It's out of your hands, you've done all you can do. You've given God the problem, it's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith, now you're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting on the answer, He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all your questions, there's really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God?
Yes. Amen. To the Lord, what a blessing that is. When it's impossible in man's eyes and man's sight, that's when God works His best, isn't it? You by faith give it to God and trust Him, and He will come through. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians tonight as we get to the preaching time tonight? Philippians in chapter number 3, if you would turn there for a few moments this evening. Philippians chapter 3, when you find that, would you stand to your feet as we read the Word of God tonight? Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse number 12. And read down to verse number 14. I'll ask that you'd read these, we'll read these all together in unison. And so if you follow along, we'll read Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 through verse number 14. Did you catch it yet? You find it? All right, good, we got you there. Philippians 3, verse 12, we'll read it all together in unison out loud, down to verse 14. Beginning of verse number 12, ready and begin. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we humbly come before You and ask for Your help, Lord, with the preaching of the Word of God. Would You speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, Lord, work in each and every heart and life as a message, as the song was sung. Lord, is anything too hard for You? Many of Your servants tonight and Your children have come with burdens, with needs, and Lord, needing help. And thankful, Lord, that You are the helper, the healer, the giver of all wisdom. Lord, we trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Philippians chapter 3, as we look at this tonight, I want to ask you this question tonight. What is your perspective? What is your perspective? Your perspective is your view or your outlook. Have you ever noticed that men and women have a different perspective on things? Just a little bit. Men think, it looks clean, it looks great. And the women go, it's not clean. I don't know what you're looking at. You know, you look at the car and say, it needs some work. And she goes, I think it's running fine. I saw this video the other day, and the man comes in, and he said, you left the keys in the car. Someone's going to steal it. And she goes, there's no gas in it, so I don't think they're going to get very far. And don't leave the keys, but if you do, don't leave any gas in it, I guess. That might be a help. But what is your perspective? Some of you, I've noticed, have some eyeglasses on, and you have a different perspective than others have. Some of you are fooling others. You don't wear your glasses, so you just can't see anything. I'm thankful and blessed that I've been blessed with good vision so far. I know that can change at any moment. But your perspective, if you're nearsighted, you see items clear that are close to you, right? Did I get it right? Very good. But they're blurry afar off. If you notice, I don't, other than at the DMV where they say, cover your right eye, cover your left eye. I've never had an eye exam. I don't really know. Some are farsighted. They see items that are far off clearly, but closely you can't see them. And they do one of these kind of things with their Bible, and the trombone? Is that what it is? And the glasses that you look above and below and all that. I'm sure I get the joy of having that someday. There's a condition which I cannot pronounce the word. I didn't look it up with it. Some can be nearsighted in one eye and farsighted in the other eye. So you look through this eye to see far and this one to see closely. I'm not sure how you do that. That would be interesting. Some are legally blind and they've lost their sight and they cannot see well or well enough to drive or to get around good. And some are blessed with good vision, again, for now. But as the time goes on, our bodies get older and things change. But what is your perspective? These, thankfully, how do I look with glasses tonight? All right. They're not mine. They're actually the blue light glasses, so you can see your devices. And I'm not really sure what they do for you. I obviously don't use them. But your perspective, all right? So they don't mess with me. You ever grab someone's glasses and you put them on and you go, whoa. How do you not just fall on your face if you don't have these things on? You have a different perspective. What is your biblical perspective tonight? You notice that you can get so caught up in having an earthly perspective on what's going on in the world around you. You can have a worldly perspective and go, oh man, I wonder if what God's talking about is really true or not. You better be careful and put your biblical glasses on, your eye gear on here, and make sure you see clearly through the vision of the Word of God. Some people see things only through their own lenses. You see things the way that you see it and not how others see it, and it's a very selfish and self-centered perspective on life. Some people are seeing things and always wondering, what is everyone else thinking about what's going on? That's exhausting, first of all, okay? If you're always worried about what someone else is going to think or say and all that, what does God think about it? What does my spouse think about it? The rest of it really doesn't matter, is my thought on that. But what is your perspective in life? Do you have a biblical and a godly perspective or not? The Apostle Paul here says, not as though I've already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. I made you read one of the more confusing verses in the passage, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was saying, I have not attained. I have not apprehended. I've not reached some kind of pinnacle in the Christian life. He says, but I follow after. In other words, there's no Christian that has ever arrived or made it. In God's eyes, we all have work to do to be more like Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes and in God's sight, through the vision of the Word of God, when you look at your life through the Word of God, you go, I've got work to do. In verse number 13, it says, but I, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He repeats that again. He says this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a perspective in his life. You understand this. You go through different phases of life. Everyone gets to go through that fun junior high stage of life. where you wish you can burn all the pictures of when you were junior higher, of how you looked, what you wore, what you did. You thought you were cool when you were in seventh grade, and then you get older and you think, I was not so cool, not even close to it whatsoever. I never thought I was cool, so I didn't have that problem. But your perspective, you go through different phases of life or different stages of family and life or health, whatever it may be. It's important to have a biblical perspective. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, one of the most incredible testimonies in all of Scripture. One of the people you look at and say, you know, how could God use that person for His work? That'd be the Apostle Paul. People that God just turned their life completely around. And I'm thankful that God is still in the life-changing business, aren't you? That God can turn a life around. He can change a life. We were driving home today and we asked the kids, what did you learn in church today? And it's interesting to hear what they say, what they don't say. You say, you don't get any of your treats, any of the 100 treats that you all gave them at church every Sunday. We have to go like on a sugar fast the rest of the week from all the sweets they get here in church. Anyway, we say, you don't get any of your treats unless you tell us what you learned in church today. And so I think it was Caroline that said, we learned about, what was it, the crazy man or something in church? The crazy. So then you start thinking, okay, who's the crazy man in the Bible? And so I'm trying to interpret a four-year-old's answer for a Bible story. And I'm pretty sure it was the maniac of Gadara, and it was, right? Amen. Thank you, Brother Isaiah and Miss Janie. You got the point across. The crazy man. And I said, did he live in the tombs? And she said, no. And I forget what she said. And she's like, it was another word for the cemetery. I said, okay, we got the story right. Praise the Lord. But God turned that maniac of Gadara's life around. I mean, think about how he lived, cutting himself in the tombs and unclothed and screaming and tormented. And he met Jesus Christ and his life completely changed. Amen? Before we forget what our life used to be, we are all lost without Christ, going to the same hell as any other person. You may have not been as bad of a sinner as another person, but we were all lost and condemned to the same hell until you met Jesus Christ and God turned your life around. Amen? Be thankful for that. The Apostle Paul, God turned his life around. He went from the persecutor of the church to the preacher of the gospel. Think about that. The persecutor of the church. When Saul came, before he became Paul, people went hiding. They went running. They said, here comes Saul. He's going to imprison you, have you put to death. And they went running from him. And when he got saved, God sent Ananias, I believe it was, to go to Paul. And he said, Saul? That guy? Are you sure? Are you sure you didn't get it mixed up with another person and it's a trap somehow? And he went, God turned his life around from a persecutor to a preacher, from wreaking havoc on the church to starting churches. And he was having people in prison. He went from that to helping to grow the church and to preach the gospel and see souls saved and starting new, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, Bible-believing churches all through the New Testament, all through the known world at that time, because God turned his life around. From silencing preachers to training preachers. From fighting the will of God to following the will of God. God turned his life around. You understand this, that before you got saved, you had a different perspective on life. Right? I want to encourage you and challenge you about a few areas about having a biblical and a godly perspective in life. You watch the news, you turn on your phones, you listen to the chatter, you interact with people that are walking with God or have walked away from God, and you can so easily get strayed in life or start adopting an unbiblical point of view because you're listening to the wrong sources that are going the wrong direction and you lost your faith, you lost your perspective, keeping God as the center of your life. Having a biblical and a godly perspective. What was the Apostle Paul's perspective? Look in verse number 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. Paul had a past, didn't he? And he had a past that he was quite ashamed of. He had a past that he wished that he could have erased. He could have marked out, blotted out, forgotten about. But guess what? His past was his past. Nothing to glorify. You never glorify a past that has sin in it. Amen? Don't talk about the good old days of living in sin as a good thing, or you're giving a testimony to someone else that maybe has never lived that life of sin that you lived, thinking, well, I can go and live that kind of life and get back to following God. There's certain things about your past that need to stay in the past. Amen. They're covered by the blood. Amen. Forgiven, forgotten, and some things that don't need to be brought up again. He said, well, I need to tell my kids everything about my past. You don't have to tell them everything about your past. You could say, you know what, Dad made some mistakes in the past, but by the grace of God, I am who I am today. Amen? Remember this, everyone has a past. His perspective was looking behind. You know, some people, they spend their lives looking behind. Oh, I made a mistake 20 years ago, and they'll never get over the one mistake. Now, there's certain things. When you walk away from God, young person, this is why we preach and challenge and teach you not to walk away from God. Because there's some things where you walk away from God as a young man or a young lady and you change the future and the course of your life forever. You change your life forever. And if you walk away from God and you start dabbling in things with sin, things you'll battle with for the rest of your life. Now God forgives and restores and has a future for you, but there's some things you don't want to have as part of your story. Amen. The greatest testimony that you can have, young person, is to live a pure and a clean and a holy life set apart for God and for your future spouse. Best life you can live, young person, to set your life aside for God and your future spouse to do the will of God for your life. You don't need to go and try out sin. Amen? Older folks, you need to help me here. You don't need to go try out sin. Amen? Man, we tried that twice. You didn't get it either time. Amen? Help me out here. Young people, you don't need to go try out sin. Amen? You don't need to try alcohol. Amen? Hey, you got it the fourth time. Praise the Lord. Thank you for helping me, Brother Josh, on that one. You don't need to try out the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, all that stuff. You can be just like anyone in the world any day, but they can't go back and undo all the mistakes that they made. Now again, you made those mistakes. It's a part of your past, and God's forgiven and helped you to move forward. Put it in the past and keep it in the past. Amen? Amen? Don't bring it back up again. Oh man, I remember when I used to drink. Don't bring it up again. You talk about sin, you're going to start doing it again as well. Some things that need to be put in the past behind. He says this, forgetting those things which are behind. There's some things in your past you'd love to forget about. Right? You love to forget about. Amen? You go to bed and you think about it, or go through a day and think, I wish I never, whatever course you took in your life. You cannot relive the past. What happened yesterday, I can learn from it. I can grow from it. I can say I'm never going to do it again, but I can't go and relive yesterday or the day before or 10 or 20 years ago. Put the past in the past. Now, there's certain things in the past that need to be remembered. Past blessings need to be remembered. Amen? We don't need to bring up the junk from the past, but bring up the good things from the past. Amen? The good things that God has done for you, the Israelites would, I mean, how many times would the Bible recount and replay the history of Israel coming out of Egypt and God taking them through the wilderness and going to the promised land, and they'd tell it to their children and all through Scripture. Hey, past blessings. Talk about God's blessings over and over and over again. You know, maybe rather than going home together and complaining about all the things for the day, say, someone tell me a blessing from the day. Tell me something good that happened today. Not, you know, he stole my ball and he kicked me in the shins and all the stuff that happened. Tell me a blessing. And start telling the blessings and the good things that God has done for you. Talk about past blessings. We need to remember past decisions or promises you made to God. Those are things you need to remember. You make a vow and a promise to God. Those are things you need to remember. But there's some things in the past we need to put behind us, not to bury an old sin that needs to be dealt with, right? Not to bury something in the past that must be dealt with biblically and right, but when it's been dealt with, put it behind you. Don't drag along that baggage for the rest of your life to carry you down and your spouse down and your children down and say, well, here's luggage from 30 years ago and I'm going to bring it up again every single day and ruin your marriage. Why would you do that? Why bring up the past and try to ruin your marriage? Why bring it up and try to put that as a part of your children's future to keep bringing up something that needs to be put away with? You ever had a very embarrassing moment in your past and you have a friend or a family member that will never let you forget about it? You know what I'm talking about? You tripped and dropped the birthday cake and ruined the party somehow or whatever it may be. You've got that person in your family, right? When you get around, they love to tell the embarrassing stories and they will never let you forget about it, all right? So what do? You lock them outside and don't let them in ever again, all right? They walk out to get their keys, you lock the door and you don't let them back in. Praise the Lord for that. You know what? Satan would love to keep bringing up your past, wouldn't he? He loves to bring up your past. You're a failure. Can you believe that? Man, I can't believe, and Satan would love to badger you with all the stuff that happened in your past and let it ruin the rest of your life. Now, we're not excusing sin, but everyone has a past. Everyone has a past, but I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All unrighteousness. I'm thankful that God forgives and He casts it away as far as the east is from the west, and He puts our sin behind us so we don't have to carry it along with us anymore. Put away the past sins, the past failures, the past hurts. There's some past hurts that you need to really just ask for to forgive a person that hurt you. Bring it before the Lord, and it may not be one time, but it may need to be many times to bring that area from the past that you need to say, God, I'm going to give this area of hurt over to you because I don't want to bring it into the rest of my life and let it drag me down for the rest of my life until I go to heaven. Wouldn't you love to be freed from the hurts of the past? To put them behind you? You say, but somebody that I loved hurt me. You know, the people that hurt you the most are the ones that are closest to you. The ones that are supposed to protect you, care for you, that are supposed to love you the most. Many times, your greatest hurts are going to come from that group of people. Someone that stole your trust or your purity, or they hurt you in some way, and it's not right, and it's not ignoring it, but you can't let that drag you down for the rest of your life. There's some things in the past you need to put behind you and say, you know what? I've been forgiven. I brought that before the Lord. I've given it up to God to cast your burden upon the Lord. And say, God, I give it to you again. When it comes into your memory, say, God, I can't do anything about it. Right? If it happened years ago, you can't do anything about it. I give it to you, Lord. I put it in your hands, and I'm going to leave it there and rest that you'll take care of it. And I'm just going to go on living for the Lord. Amen? Put the past in the past sins and failures and hurts, and put those behind you. There's people all through Scripture that had a past and a history, and Moses had a past, and he killed the Egyptian man and went to the wilderness for 40 years. But I'm thankful that God chose to use Moses again, aren't you? Amen? Thankful that David, although David made some big mistakes in his life with a sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah, he got it right with God, and God used David after that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. It's not excusing the sins, but it's showing this, that God forgives and God has a plan for you past the mistakes and failures. So our perspective, first of all, is about what's behind. What's behind? Forgetting those things which are behind. Look at the next phrase in verse number 3. And it says, and reaching forth unto those things which are what? Before. I don't know if you saw that there, the last word of verse number 13. And reaching forth unto those things which are what, church? Before. Amen. Stay with me tonight. Is it getting warm in here? Can you turn it down a degree, Brother James? I'm getting warm up here. Thank you. We'll keep them awake. All right? Reaching, we're going to freeze you out. If you're warm, here we go. You're like, amen, for those that are warm, to get cooler here. Those things which are before. Again, everyone has the past. But he says this, I'm going to forget those things which are behind, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before. Much of Paul would use a lot of sports and racing analogies, and that reaching forward and pressing toward the mark is that racing analogy of going forward for God. He said, I'm going to reach forward to those things which are before. How is your perspective about things that are before your future? Again, I can't relive yesterday, but God has given me today. God's given me this day to run my race for Him. And I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and it vanisheth away. Whatever amount of time that God has for your future, no matter what was in your past, how is your race going to be run from this day forward for the Lord? What's your perspective on living your life for the Lord? Again, too many people live their life and have the perspective of, this is my life. I'm going to live my life how I want and get all I can get and have all the fun that I can and all the money and all the friends and entertainment, and I'm going to live for me. You know what? Your life is very shallow if your life is all centered around you and what you want. But he says, reaching forward, he says this, reaching forth into those things which are before. Whatever your past is, you can't do anything about that. Let me challenge you with this. Give the remainder of your days to the Lord. Amen. So what if you had one more week that God has to give to you in this life? You don't know it, but what if you had one more week to live for the Lord? If someone said, you have 1 week and guaranteed, God's already told me, you're going to heaven in a week. What would you do for God for the remainder of your life? You say, well, I don't know if I have a week. I think I have 30, 40, 50 years. Well, you don't know that. I remember as a teenager, as a young person, you think, oh, I've got decades and, you know, 70, 80 years old. You don't know that, young person. You don't know that. What are you going to do with the rest of this coming week that God has given to you, reaching forward unto those things, forth unto those things which are before? Decide to live every day for God. Amen. Decide to live every day for God, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Say, I'm not going backwards. I'm not walking away from God. I'm going to keep moving forward for the Lord. Because we're not guaranteed another day. Every day is a gift given to us by God. Your perspective, living for those things that are before. Why? Because you need to not only live for God for the life that God has given you, but also to set a godly example for the next generation. To live your life, to set an example for the next generation. Why? Because some are watching you and following after you, and how you run your race is how they're going to run their race. And if you get off track, they're going to get off track as well. You start going back or veering to the side, they're going to follow you, mom or dad. They're going to follow you, bus captain, bus worker. They're going to follow you, grandparents. They're going to say, you've heard it before. Well, brother so-and-so did this, so it must be okay, right? Well, my mom and dad, my grandparents, my brother, they said it's okay. They started walking away from God, and so that young person starts walking away from God. See, my life is more than just about me. It's about setting an example for those coming after me. Amen? You say, my little ones are grown and gone. Can I help you with something? Even though your children are grown and gone, you still have children. Jokingly, lately, some parents are like, I don't have kids anymore. I said, you do have kids. They're just grown up, all right? You get what I'm saying? I don't have kids anymore. No, they're just not in the house. You still have children, all right? But you're setting a godly example for those coming after you to follow. Set a godly example with your family. Amen? You may be the only one's example to follow that's going to give a biblical example. You keep following God and reach forth unto those things which are before. Maybe in your church, it's that kid on your bus route, in your Sunday school class. Maybe a kid in the Christian school or that stops by the library or comes in the nursery. Set an example for them to follow. Set an example, a godly, a Christ-like example. Now, you young people that grew up in church, maybe you don't have all the same perspective, but I never want to speak ill of my parents, but I did not have a godly example of a home growing up. And my family got saved and in church, and pretty quickly my parents got divorced. The pastor and his family had to leave due to sin, and all the foundation of my life crumbled in one summer. Thank the Lord that we were able to stay in church and godly people. that prayed for us and set a godly example and picked us up for church and invested in my life. I would not be here today if it were not for the Lord, but secondly, for godly people that invested in my life. Remember as a young person in church looking around and going, home was a mess and a church was a mess. The church dwindled down to a very small amount. The only friends that I had remaining after the church broke up was my family. Everyone else was gone. And by God's grace, the church continued. But I remember through those times looking at godly families and specifically godly men in the church. And I remember looking up to them and thinking, I want to have that kind of home someday. I want to be that kind of a Christian someday. I want to live for God like they do because they were real. They love God. They set a right example, not perfect, but there was something I was reaching forward to and I was watching the example silently from the background and they had no idea. Reaching forth to those things which are before. Why? Because you have a generation coming behind you that needs an example to follow. Reaching forth to those things which are before. Your perspective behind, your perspective before. And then look at verse number 14. And it said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then your perspective above. That perspective, when you look around, you know, you've been there before. Maybe the kids do. You go to take a cookie. And you're not supposed to take a cookie. Mom, don't leave hot, fresh, wonderful-looking cookies on the counter and tell your kids they can't take it. All right, I know we're not supposed to be tempted above that which we're able, but man, don't help your kids out a little bit. But what does the kid do? You go up there and you think, Mom and Dad isn't looking. Brother and sister is not looking. No one's looking. And what does the kid do? They go and reach for it and they burn their hand on the hot tray and then they go, Mom, and what does the parent say? I told you not to take the cookies, right? Sometimes I say this, it might be kind of harsh, but I say, God punished you for disobeying, all right? God caught you for that one, right? Come on, Mom and Dad, I'm not the only one, right, that does that. And you're like, it's okay, but you know, but how many times do we look around and think, no one's looking here, but we forget that last perspective looking up. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of who? Of God in Christ Jesus. Paul thought, no matter what the world does, I'm going forward for God. No matter where the world goes and what happens, I'm going forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How is your perspective above for eternity? See, that's one perspective we don't know in this earth. We don't have that perspective looking down from heaven, from a perfect heaven to a sin-cursed earth. I don't have that perspective. But in heaven, God has a perspective that you and I don't have. And that's where we need to trust God. Amen? It's where you need to trust God. You say, God, I don't see how this is going to turn out. But God has a different point of view than what you have. You've gone in a plane before. I made the foolish decision, which I might do someday. Don't tell my wife. But went skydiving. I was joking. She's here. And I was my 21st birthday. Went skydiving. And we got in the plane. That was one of my dreams, all right? I know that's strange, but we got in the plane and they gave you the altimeter on your hand and they said, you're going up to 13,000 feet up in the air. And my cousin and my sister and I went up in the plane and we start flying up there and they say, okay, your dial's going to go, it's you know, 1 through 12 and it's like it's going to go all the way to 12 and then back to 1. And you're going to be 13,000 feet. They'll open the door and you get to jump out to your death. I mean, the parachute you pray opens and you come down safely. Don't worry, we made it down safely. So we're in the plane. That was a joke, all right? We get in the plane and maybe a bad joke. I remember we're getting up there and I thought, we're getting pretty high up here. And I look at the altimeter and it got to the 1. And I thought, we must be at 13,000 feet now. And I asked someone, they said, no, we're at 1,000. We're going a whole nother 12,000 further. And I went, uh-oh. And you look up and you get a different perspective above than you did when you were on the ground. See, God has a perspective that you and I don't have. See, God sees you run your race. And when you say, God, I don't understand, God says, that's okay because I do. When you say, God, I don't understand your plan, God says, that's okay, but know that I have a plan. And when you have the perspective that I need to have it all figured out and I need to know what's going to happen, and you're that ultra planner, micromanager, and you need to just give it to God and say, God, this is your plan and not mine. I put it in your hands. You see, because God has a point of view that you and I don't have. God has a plan for your life, for tomorrow, the next day, next year, for your children that you and I don't know. That's why we trust God's plan. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's why you don't get caught up in the things of the earth, the temporal things that don't last for all eternity. You set your affection above and say, God, how do you see this from heaven's point of view? How do you see this from a biblical point of view? Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Aren't you thankful that God has a better perspective than that we have? See, in the midst of a trial, you think, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. That's not the time to walk away from God. Amen? It's not the time to walk away from God when you're going through the trial. You get your biblical eyeglasses on, your perspective from God's point of view, and you put them on, and you say, God, I want to see the way that you see this. And if I don't see it, I'm going to trust you that you have it under control. And you follow God, and you pray, and you stay on that straight and narrow, and you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The perspective above is God's will, God's plan, God's timing. That God has a special timing for your life, for mine, for His plan. But also this, God's blessings. You understand this, when you run the race, the way that God wants you to run the race, that God looks down from heaven and He sees His children and He says, well done. And says, I want to bless you, child. I want to bless you for doing right. I want to bless you for staying the course and staying in the will of God when it got difficult. I want to bless you for doing what's right. Don't stop short of a blessing. Don't stop short of the blessing. You keep running your race. Say, but I don't see it from God's point of view. That's okay. Because you and I are not God. But trust that God is in control and that God has a plan. And from His perspective, you follow God and His word. It will always turn out the way that God wants it to turn out. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for what? Good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. See, it's good in God's sight and good in God's timing. So how's your perspective today? Maybe you've got that trial. Maybe you've got that question. You have that worry in your life. You have maybe something in your past. And you get the right perspective in your life that I'm just going to keep living for God no matter what happens. Amen? I'm going to keep living for God no matter what happens. Have the right perspective today. Don't get out of the way. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. You just keep following God. And God will bless your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. We'll begin the invitation time. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have the right perspective tonight. The right perspective. Help that mom or dad that maybe is on the verge of quitting. Help that husband or wife that's just been struggling. Pray that you'd help that teenager that's looking on the other side of the fence and maybe wanting to go the way of the world. Help us, Lord, to keep the right perspective and put the past in the past that needs to be back there. Get it right, forgiven, and move on from past sins and failures, but to move on for God. Then, Lord, help us in this present life to keep moving forward for You, pressing toward the mark. Lord, wanting to please You. Not wanting to please this world or the people of this world, but wanting to please the Almighty God of heaven. Lord, I pray that You'd help those today that need the encouragement, maybe the challenge.